Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you. We thank you that we can come together here and know the peace and love that you give us as we call upon your name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that from your word this morning you may speak and reassure us and challenge us as we witness to you in our daily lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm speaking this morning on about Jesus and looking, following Mark's Gospel, which has been the theme of the sermons for a few weeks now. Anybody seen Red Dog, the film? No one's seen Red Dog? Look, it really is a great film. It's about this dog in Dampier. I'm not going to tell you how it ends because you'd get disappointed if you went and saw it and you say, oh, he told us how it all ends. But it's good. Sometimes I've been reading a book and someone said, oh, I've read that book. I'll tell you how it ends. I said, no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Because sometimes when people tell you how a film ends, you go and you think, oh, gee, I wish they hadn't told me. Or you're reading a book and you think, oh, I would have rather have come to the conclusion myself. I know people who actually read the last page of a book before they read the book. I think, how can you do that? Just seems impossible, but they do it. And I guess one of the reasons why is because you lose some of the excitement or the expectation as to what and how something might finish. Mind you, if at the beginning of the year someone had have said to me, Geelong will be in the grand final, I would have said, yes, oh, isn't that great news? I'm going to keep that with me all through the year. It would have been helpful instead of. But if somebody had have told me that, and then all of a sudden they start to lose quite a few games, and I'd be thinking, have I got this right? Is this what really is going to happen? Because things aren't looking too good. In a way, our reading from Mark this morning is something like this. Who preached last Sunday here? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm sure that the sermon was from Mark 8 and the confession of Peter after Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Now, the apostles had already told Jesus who the crowds of people who thronged to hear him thought he was. But his straightforward question to them, who do you say that I am, required a straightforward answer. And we know that the reply came back, you are the Christ. I've often wondered how Peter said these words, spoke these words. What was the tone of his voice? Was it with awe? Was it with humility? And that would have been a struggle for Peter. Did he respond with a quiet compassion? You are the Christ. If Jesus asked you that question, how would you respond? Well, 6 days have passed, and a new event is about to take place. Or was it? Was it the next episode in the life of Jesus and his disciples? Was it connected to the event that had taken place 6 days earlier? The Lord Jesus takes three of his closest apostles, probably his three closest friends, Peter, James and John, with him to a mountain, more than likely the snow-capped mountain of Mount Hermon, adjacent to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter had made his confession. Mark records three occasions where Jesus takes these apostles, these three apostles with him, The first is back in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Remember that event where he takes the three when Jairus' daughter dies and the crowd said, she's dead? And Jesus takes Jairus and his wife, Peter, James and John, and raises this dead girl. If we were to look forward a little bit further, chapter 14, verse 33, we find that he takes these three again, only this time it's into the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And of course this one we've had today is the third occasion where he takes the three. This occasion differs from the others, as on this occasion the three see something of the glory that belongs to Jesus. The glory that is rightfully his. They see Jesus transfigured. They see him glorified. Jesus, together with his clothes, is transfigured. Dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world can bleach them. You know, we look back in the Old Testament and Moses on the mountain, his face shone after he had seen God and eventually faded. But here, it's not just Jesus' face that is shiny. It's his whole being, it's his clothes, it's everything about him. I have trouble understanding that. And so must have the disciples when they tried to explain and to describe this glory of Jesus. But what is clear is that this event had an impact on Peter. As when he wrote to his readers in his second letter, he referred to this event, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. He wrote, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on that sacred mountain." This wasn't some story that Mark manufactured, that Mark made up. See, Peter was there, and it was vivid in his mind. He saw the majesty of Jesus. He saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain. Not only does he refer to what he saw, but he also heard the voice of God. And this was significant for Peter. Peter, in his reference to this event, makes no reference to the appearance of Elijah and Moses. They were talking to Jesus. We have no idea of knowing what this conversation between them would have been, but it would have been interesting, wouldn't it? It doesn't really matter. But I'm sure it mattered to Jesus when they spoke. But what does matter is how, after Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," that a cloud enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." If it wasn't an amazing moment before, then it certainly was now. Jesus has been glorified, and now the voice of God speaks. God had spoken at the baptism of Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. But those words, God's words on that occasion, seem to be directed to Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased, Mark 1:11. But here, the words of God seem to be directed to the apostles. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Well, here we are in the second half of Mark's Gospel. And it's clear that not only are the disciples of Jesus to understand who Jesus is, but also all those who read this Gospel of Mark. It reminds them and us that Jesus is not only the Messiah of Israel, but the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. And this is seen further in chapter 12, 13 and 15. And this, who Jesus is, becomes a central belief in the creeds of Christianity. It's all there. It's put there. I didn't write that. Bishop Paul Barnett wrote that. But it's good. But can you imagine the excitement of Peter, James and John as they come down from the mountain after what they've experienced, what they've seen, what they've heard, and burning, itching, to tell the rest of the mob what had taken place. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear good news, it's pretty hard to keep quiet. And I guess when you're married and your wife becomes pregnant, you think, oh, you've got to tell somebody. No, you've got to wait a while. Just wait until a bit more certain that everything's going all right. Anybody else been in that boat and you sort of, you just want to get it out there, but you can't. You've got to wait. Well, Jesus orders the disciples that they're not to tell anyone what they've seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. But now it's not so much what they'd seen and heard that becomes important, and you might notice that in verse 10, the shift. All of a sudden it's not the transfiguration of Jesus, it's not the voice from heaven, from God, it's the rising from the dead that's become important. It would only be after his death and resurrection that the glory that rightfully belonged to Jesus, and which the three apostles were privileged to see, that would make any sense. I think this applies to a lot of people. They know about Jesus. They believe that he's a great teacher. But until they grasp hold of the significance of his death and resurrection, until they experience the love and the forgiveness that Jesus gives to those who believe in him, until they know the gift of eternal life, until they submit to the lordship of Jesus in their lives, it's impossible for them to understand the glory that is rightfully his. When asked about the coming of Elijah, Jesus tells them that he's already come. A reference, of course, to John the Baptist. John's ministry had prepared a repentant people for the coming of the Messiah. But at the hands of Herod and Herodias, he had been beheaded. John had done his job. But as I think about this event in Jesus' life and in the lives of Peter and James and John, I also wonder what this word says in and to our world today. What is its relevance to us? For instance, as the people of God, his church, what about those outside the church who are looking at the church, it's us. What's it say to them. First of all, I think it's important for us to know Jesus. Not to know of him, but to actually know him and allow him to impact our lives and to change them. To change them on a daily basis, making us more like him. It's not until this happens that we will have the confidence to tell others about him. We will remain silent. Until we understand and meet the risen Jesus, how can we speak about him? And secondly, to those outside the church, the impact of who Jesus is and the glory that is his as the Son of God will have little effect until they see what Jesus has done in our lives and what he means to you and to me. I think that this passage is very challenging for us. For us who are here this morning. For unless we have been touched by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we will lack the ability to speak about who he is with confidence to our family, to our friends, and even to the stranger. I've not seen the glorified Jesus. I'm going to. One day, I'm going to. But up to this point, it's not been my privilege. But I know his forgiveness, and I know his love for me. That he died, and he rose again for me. I know that. I know that. How about you? What's your relationship with this glorified Lord Jesus Christ? What's your relationship with him? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to become like one of us and yet to be Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you for his willingness to suffer and die in our place. Thank you for the love which he gives to us, for the forgiveness that he gives to us. We long for the day that we shall see him in his glory, in his temple. But until that day comes, help us to be faithful in speaking about the Jesus whom we know. And this we pray in his name. Amen.